lifted up as victorious Savior. That sermon title may lead you to expect a sermon about our Lord's ascension, lifted up into heavenly glory, right? Well, in the Gospel of John, the exaltation of Jesus actually begins with his death on the cross. And it's a little counterintuitive, maybe very counterintuitive. You think, well, humiliation culminates in his death and then exaltation. That's how we typically think as Christians, right? After death, raised from the dead and lifted up to his glorious throne. Well, again, Gospel of John, the exaltation of Christ actually begins with his cross. Maybe, as a matter of fact, as you're going to see this morning, that is the high point, the highest point of his glory, the cross, lifted up to die. Our text in John 12 actually begins in verse 27, but we are going to back up here, get a little bit more of the context. Let's begin reading at verse 20. And Jesus is, he has just had the triumphal entry. It's that last week of his earthly ministry. He's just days away from crucifixion, right? It's Passover time. Crowds swelling in Jerusalem for the Passover. And there are not only thousands and thousands of Jews there, but there are also some Gentiles, some Greeks. And so we pick up here in John 12, starting at verse 20. This is the holy and living word of God. Let's give our full attention to it now. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from John 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Jesus says that the hour had come for him to be glorified, to be honored, exalted. Time for the Father also to be glorified. And of course, it was the Son's ultimate aim to glorify the Father. And Jesus mentions in this passage that it is also time for him to be lifted up so he could draw all people of the world to himself. Our passage contains all of this language of triumph, right? Glory, exaltation. Sounds like Jesus was just about to accomplish a great victory. And he was. Just a few days later, he conquered his enemies, fulfilled the Father's plan for the kingdom salvation of a multitude of people throughout all the world. But, friends, you understand, it would look nothing like victory. In our passage today, we find Jesus preparing his disciples, and yes, preparing himself to some extent, for the fact that his victory would look and feel like utter defeat. For it would happen through his most shameful and hellish death on a Roman cross. Our theme this morning, lifted up on a cross to die. Jesus was victorious in accomplishing the salvation of the world. Lifted up on a cross to die, Jesus was victorious in accomplishing the salvation of the world. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, God's ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we would oftentimes go to Isaiah 55 and think, oh, well, he's this majestic God so far above us. And so his ways are mighty and grand and majestic. Indeed, they are. But you know the point of Isaiah 55? He's a God who lowers himself in condescension for poor sinners. Who would ever think, this is the point of Isaiah 55, who would ever think that God's greatest work ever would happen through the torture and most shameful death of his son? The Jews did not understand Jesus. In spite of all the miracles he had done, they would not believe the gospel that he preached. Well, in the very next passage here in John 12, if you'll notice, friends, we did not read it, but go there, verse 36, the rest of the verse. The Apostle John here will have us consider the unbelief of the Jews. He uses Isaiah to do it. Notice, verse 36, about halfway through that verse. When Jesus had said these things, he departed from the crowd, hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You recognize those words. It's not Isaiah 55, but Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And listen, Isaiah 53:1, to whom has the arm, the mighty arm of the Lord been revealed? It's the fourth and final servant song. If there's one passage in Isaiah's prophecy that Christians should virtually have memorized, it's the fourth servant song, Isaiah 53. The one that explains how the mighty arm of the Lord would go to work for the salvation of sinners, not through power, might, not through miracles that Jesus did, but through his humiliation, through his suffering, a cursed death on the cross. Do you recall how that final, fourth and final servant song begins? It's at the end of Isaiah 52. God says, behold my servant, the suffering servant. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. Isaiah 52:13, he shall be high and lifted up. Son of God becomes son of man. Lowers himself. Doesn't look like exaltation. Looks like the opposite. Humbles himself, lowers himself, becomes the ultimate servant, a true man, and exalted not only after he completes all of his humble service in the world. He was exalted, you see. He was lifted up even at the lowest point of his service. Yes, exalted, lifted up, glorified at the lowest point of his suffering and humiliation. Now, I emphasize this. I know you understand the centerpiece of the Christian religion. Is there a cross somewhere? That's a weird thing. Okay, do not let that become familiar to you. The number one sign that marks the Christian church is an instrument of torture. That's weird. The man of sorrows was victorious in saving sinners precisely by means of his suffering and death as our substitute. We just sang it. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished. Victory, he accomplished redemption. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christians tend to locate our Lord's glorious exaltation in resurrection and then especially ascension to heaven. Even as we sing there in that glorious hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name. We do not yet see that glory that now belongs to Jesus. But listen, friends, he revealed his glory, revealed the glory of God in the greatest way through the cross, where Jesus was lifted up to die, a cursed death for our salvation. Now, I want you to hear this gospel message today because sinners can be saved in no other way than by faith in Christ crucified, right? Amen? But if you have such faith, please do not take the gospel preaching that you hear today as a simple reminder about how you were once saved. It is finished there on the cross. Amen. But is he finished with you? Dear Christian, you and I cannot be true followers of Christ unless daily we accept our own cross. At Passover time in Jerusalem, some God-fearing Gentiles heard about Jesus. They wanted to meet him. The disciples, Andrew and Philip, go and tell Jesus, hey, some Greeks want to have an interview with you. And Jesus answers Andrew and Philip, he's not going to meet with these Greeks. He's not going to have an interview with them. He explained to Andrew and Philip how he's getting busy dying for people, however. Notice verse 23. In John 12, verse 23, his answer, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that's glory on the cross in his death. Notice where he immediately goes. He immediately applies it to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, now that's him, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And how is he going to bear much fruit? Whoever loves his life loses it. You want to make life for yourself, get glory for yourself in this world, you'll lose everything, even your own soul. But Jesus says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The gospel needs to get down deeper into every one of our hearts. Because Christ crucified does not just get us out of hell into heaven. Praise God, he does that. He also transforms believers so that we will be his humble servants who daily take up our own cross. And then you see, as we decrease, he increases. The paradox in our passage today is that Jesus increases even as he is decreasing. It's weird. It's a paradoxical thing. He increases as he decreases. Decreases even unto death. So verse 27, let's dig in here for just a minute. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. My first point, friends, this morning, I just have 2 points for you. First of all, though terrified by the cross, Jesus accepted that cursed death because of his passion to glorify his Father. He's terrified by the cross. You see that there in verse 27. But Jesus accepted that cursed death because of his passion to glorify his Father. Why was he troubled? Well, that same word troubled was used back in verse 33 of chapter 11. You remember the story about Lazarus. Jesus was very troubled in his spirit because his friend had died. He was troubled over the death of his beloved friend Lazarus. Well, he must have been much more troubled over his own death, because Jesus would not die a natural death. He was going to die by torture on a Roman cross, where he would suffer the wrath of God for our sins. The Apostle John focuses on our Lord's divine nature. That's really one of the peculiarities of John's gospel. Great focus on the divinity of Jesus. It appears all over this gospel. But he is also Son of Man, right? Divine nature, but also a human nature, body and soul, just like us, in every way except for sin. He's the Son of Man, true man, who was, yes, terrified by the cross. Now, any man would naturally be terrified as he faced crucifixion, right? Nails going through the hand and feet. Oftentimes, people die from the scourging, the whipping that precedes crucifixion. Torture would terrify any human being. But Jesus, again, he knew that on the cross he would suffer in a supernatural way. Added to the unimaginable pain of crucifixion, he was, yes, in body and soul, to be stricken by God, crushed under the infinite weight of God's wrath against the sin of the world. So, of course, his human soul was troubled at the thought of the cross. And Jesus prayed, "Father, save me from this hour." Now, most English versions make that look like a question. One question, "What shall I say?" And then another question, "Shall I say something like this, 'Father, save me from this hour'?" Oh, of course not. I came for the cross. Don't read the passage that way. I know there's a question mark after, "Save me from this hour," but no, it's not a question. He prayed it. "Father, save me from this hour." And you know he did. He didn't just pray it once. Remember Gethsemane. He prayed it three times. "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Spare me from having to drink the cup of your wrath against the sin of the world." That was not the whole prayer. He prayed, "Father, yes, if possible, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Mark 14:36. Well, in John 12, we don't have Gethsemane here, but we have John's version of Gethsemane, except it's not a private prayer. It's public proclamation. In John 12, Jesus is actually making an open public prayer. "Father, save me from this hour of my cursed death." But in the same breath, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." A passion for the glory of God above anything else. Jesus deeply desired to be delivered from the torment of the cross. His greater desire was to glorify his Father, to do the Father's will. He accepted the cross because he had a most powerful passion to please his Father. And Jesus would do it by submitting to the Father's plan for the salvation of countless sinners from every tribe and nation, a plan that could be accomplished in no other way than by his obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. This was, as Jesus says here in our passage, this was the very purpose for which the Father sent him into the world. And you know that. Hearing the submissive prayer of his Son, the Father replies, "I have glorified my name through everything you've done, Jesus. I've glorified my name. I will glorify it again." And God, the Father, would glorify his own name in the greatest way through the sacrifice of his Son. See, this passage is all about the death of Jesus. And what you have to understand, friends, is that this is the revelation of the supreme glory of God the Father and his Son. It would mean then, if this is the supreme glory of God the Father and the Son, It would mean that you take deepest delight in glorifying God because of the cross. If you do not yet trust in Jesus, you cannot honor God at all. You cannot even begin to offer God acceptable praise as a sinner alienated from God. But if you see the glory of God in Christ crucified, and you trust in that suffering servant, the God-man, who bore the cursed death you deserve, God will graciously forgive all your sins unto eternal life. That's the promise of the gospel, repeated all over the Gospel of John. You find it every other chapter. Believe on Jesus for eternal life because he died, a substitute for sinners. And if you believe on him and enter into eternal life today through the forgiveness of sins, we believers enjoy eternal life. We seek to give our God and Savior unceasing, heartfelt praise because of his supreme gift of love to us. That gift which is his own Son, Christ crucified, and yes, who lives and has ascended to his glorious throne over all. Amen. Let's rejoice. Let's delight in Christ crucified. Not only recognize the cross as that which once saved us, it is finished. But no, he means to conform our very lives to that cross, a cruciform life, as we delight in Jesus. Well, notice how nobody in the crowd understood the voice of God, the Father, who said that he's about to glorify his own name once again through his suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says that some in the crowd only heard thunder. Others thought an angel had spoken to Jesus. But then notice, verse 30, Jesus explains, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." He did not need an audible answer from his Father. Jesus was absolutely certain that he did nothing but the will of the Father ever. That's all he ever did, the will of his Father. But the heavenly voice was for those in the crowd. Maybe not for everybody, but for those disciples in the crowd or those who later would become disciples of Christ. He would later explain to them the words that the Father had just spoken, words which actually confirmed the fact that the death of Jesus was not defeat, but victory. As he explains, and let's conclude thinking about these verses 31 and following. He says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up," remember Isaiah 53? He was high and lifted up. "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And then John explains that Jesus is actually not talking about his ascension. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so, friends, we conclude with this second point. Glorifying the Father by his obedience unto death, Jesus himself is glorified as victorious Savior King. Glorifying the Father by his obedience unto death, Jesus himself is glorified as victorious Savior King. He was most concerned to glorify his Father, but remember, Jesus began this teaching back in earlier verses there, verse 23 really, explaining that he was also to be glorified. "The hour has come for the Son of Man," verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, of course, you understand, brothers and sisters, his death, again, would look nothing like glory, nothing like victory or triumph. It would look only like shame and weakness, humiliation and defeat. But the cross is his glory. And how can that be? Well, the greatness, listen, all the goodness and beauty of Christ revealed above all in his loving submission to the Father so that he willingly took a cursed death in our place to secure our salvation by his sacrificial love for us sinners. Since his obedience unto death accomplished the Father's plan for our redemption, mission accomplished, right? Yes, it is finished. Jesus was therefore honored, as we read in Hebrews 2, as we read in Philippians 2. Yes, because of his obedience unto death, he was exalted after death. He was rewarded with resurrection life, then lifted up to his heavenly throne over all things. And today we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, who is no longer in the world, at least not according to his human nature. That true man was lifted up into heavenly glory. And we celebrate that event. Remember the catechism? We celebrate his ascension because it means that Jesus ever lives as our righteous advocate before God the Father. He is there every moment interceding for us. We celebrate his ascension because Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit. No longer here on earth, but he is always with us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And friends, this is how we can live the Christian life. It's actually not impossible to live the Christian life because we don't live it in our power. We live it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church will have an effective gospel witness because of Christ working in us and through us by his Spirit. But remember, finally, Heidelberg Catechism tells us there's one more reason for us to celebrate the ascension of Jesus. His human nature is now in glory. I love that line. We now have our flesh in heaven. You say, what? I'm not there. But see, the head of the church is there. We're his body. If the head is there, we now have our flesh in heaven. Christ is there as a guarantee of our glory. Praise God. Much to celebrate in connection with the ascension of our Lord. So yes, for all these reasons, we celebrate his ascension, glorified, exalted after his death. Okay, back to our passage. In John 12, the point is that he's glorified, lifted up, exalted in death itself. The cross reveals the glorious grace of his heart toward sinners. Friends, the cross is his victory. Verse 31, Jesus makes it plain. This is victory. It will not look like it, but it is victory at the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Christians tend to think of the cross as victory because by his blood shed there at Calvary, Jesus paid for our sins and thereby accomplished our reconciliation with God, which is all true, but there is so much more to his victory. You read it right there in verse 31. By his cursed death on the cross, Jesus conquered our enemies. They're conquered. We have a fight to wage in this world. But we're fighting defeated foes. See, by his cursed death on the cross, Jesus conquered his and our enemies. In the beginning, when Adam rebelled against God, he plunged the whole human race into sin. Right? Romans chapter 5. Adam's sin turned us all into a race of sinful rebels so that the whole world is opposed to God. In Adam, we are naturally enemies of God. Following Satan, right? Ephesians 2. Following the prince of the power of the air who is at work in all the sons of disobedience. We, like them, were dead in our sins, following Satan. With the whole rebellious course of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 2. The world showed its hostility toward God in the greatest way, of course, by murdering his son. And Satan, right there and then, when Jesus died, Satan must have thought that he had defeated Christ. That he had thwarted the plan of God in redeeming his people so that Satan could go on in heaven. That was his job. Think of Job. Think of Zechariah 3. What is Satan doing in the Old Testament? You only see him a couple times. He's accusing God's people. He's the accuser at the throne of God. He lies to us and he tempts us. But he's speaking truth to God the Father. These are sinners. They deserve condemnation, not blessing. And so as Jesus dies there on the cross, Satan must think that, yes, he had won and Christ is defeated. He had thwarted God's plan and now Satan can go on forever accusing sinners and bringing all mankind down to death, everlasting death. Well, the wonder of God's wisdom, friends, listen. The wonder of God's wisdom is that his son's death on the cross where, yes, he bore our judgment, actually effected judgment on this world and actually effected the overthrow of Satan's power on God's people. Not by resurrection in the first place, but by his perfect obedience unto death, Jesus conquered his enemies and ours. At the cross, he broke the power of sin. At the cross, he broke the power of Satan and death itself. This is the good news, friends. Believe it. Whatever seems to bind you, enslave you, hold you back, understand that while you may not have in yourself the power to beat it, Christ has already conquered all the powers of darkness and of hell itself and all the power of sin. He has condemned even through his own death. Too often Christians see the cross as the basis for forgiveness of sins. Amen. But then imagine we're left to our own power to fight off our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Wrong. We could not stand one moment left to our own power, left to our own sanctity, godliness. Not at all. Our enemies have already been conquered by Christ, crucified. The risen Lord now sends his Spirit into our hearts. And that Spirit, think of Romans 8, the Holy Spirit gives us freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of all enemies. Beloved, each and every day we need to embrace our crucified and ascended Savior by faith, because he graciously imparts to us his victory. You need to embrace him daily for victory over sin and over the devil and over all the world. And this victory, this freedom from all our evil enemies needs to become part of our witness to the world. You know, it seems anymore that so many people in our shameless, self-absorbed society do not have any sense of their guilt before God. No sense of guilt. But more and more people, I wonder if you are seeing this as I'm seeing it, more and more people are sensing their bondage to sin. Now, they may not use that language, but they are feeling their inability to break free from twisted passions that are ruining their lives. Yes, let's call them to repent, to turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. Let's also call them to embrace God's Son, who sets sinners free. Free indeed, John 8, right? From all enemies, he liberates us. He even sets us free from ourselves. Cry out to that Savior daily to save you. Save you from all your enemies. They're conquered. He'll give you victory, beloved. Embrace him by faith. He sets us free from everything that binds. It may not be so obvious, but Jesus does teach about our Christian witness in this passage. If you'll notice in conclusion, verse 32, he says, "I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John explains, verse 33, Jesus was talking about his death, lifted up on the cross to die. Here is the Lord's answer to those Greeks who wanted an interview with him, right? It's near the time of Passover. Amongst all the crowds, the Jewish crowds there, we have some Gentiles. They want to meet the miracle worker, and they're seeking out Jesus. He would not meet with them, but he's going to die for them. At the cross, with his own blood, Jesus would ransom a people for God from every tribe and nation. Now, you think about it, friends. Just think about this in conclusion. Do those sinners in the world, all those sinners who are going to be saved by Christ, do they come to Jesus because they actually see him there dying on the cross? Well, of course not. Only through your gospel witness will the world see him lifted up on the cross so that they come to Christ for salvation. Brothers and sisters, you see, we must lift high the cross for the world to come to Christ. we must lift high the cross. If it has brought us eternal life, if you are in the house of God today celebrating eternal life through the death of His Son, let's go forth from here. Daily take up our cross and die little deaths over and over again in sacrificial love toward others. We will daily deny ourselves as true followers of Christ. We will live in such radical sacrificial love toward others that, yes, unbelievers around us will be compelled to ask us why we live the way we do. That's our Christian witness in the first place. Not word, but loving deeds to our neighbors. Such sacrificial love, they have to hear you explain it. And then you have opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with them. And then the Christ-like beauty of our lives will give opportunity to Christian people to tell unbelievers that the cross is not the ugly and shameful defeat of Jesus. That really the cross is His beauty, His glory, His victory over sin, over the devil, over death itself. You will make that gospel message plausible, not by all of your fine apologetic arguments, but by the beauty of Christian living. That is our Great Commission task. Now, it is not our job to change anyone's heart. God the Spirit will do that work. But through the word of the cross, our ascended Lord will transform hearts and minds by the power of His Spirit. Beloved, trust Him. Love your neighbors. And then look for opportunity to tell others the truth about Christ. Yes, crucified for our sins, now raised and ascended to glory. That victorious Savior King will use our Christian witness in word and deed to bring salvation to many others, even to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word today. We bless You, our God. It is words of eternal life that we find here in the Scriptures. We go to You, Jesus, to hear You speak. And we thank You that You give us words of life. And we pray Your light would shine midst of all the darkness of this world. Shine forth with saving power. Change hearts even today. Bring people out of the darkness into the light of Your kingdom. And Lord our God, we who celebrate the death of Your Son, the cross, for our peace with You, forgiveness of sins, oh, let us rejoice in Christ crucified day by day and boast of nothing but this, that through the cross we've been crucified to this world, the world crucified to us, as Paul says in Galatians 6. Oh, may we take up our own cross daily and follow You, Jesus, serve You, that we would, yes, suffer with You, but we would one day be honored by the Father and glorified in You as well. Make us faithful followers. Help us to lift up Your cross and share Your love and Your truth with the world all around us. Shine forth, Lord Jesus. Draw the nations to Yourself even today. For this we ask in Your name. Amen.